I would like to describe to you some famous child leaders. King Tut, known ultimately for having a tomb that was left untouched by grave robbers until discovered in the 1920s. And you remember the song, right? Now when he was a young man, he never thought he'd see people stand in line to see the boy king. How many of you remember that song? A few. Steve Martin, 1978. There's King Tut. And Pu Yi, the last emperor of China. He lived the later years of his life as a gardener. In the Bible, we have Kings Joash and Josiah in the Old Testament from 2 Kings 11 and 12. Joash, from 2 Kings, became king at age 7, and his servants killed him when he was 30. Then Josiah, from a few chapters later, became king when he was 8, and he actually had quite a good go, being described like this. It says, "Before him there was no king like him who turned out to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. He was killed by the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho when he was 39. There are a few stories of child leaders throughout history, most often though, if not always, associated with people who became leaders because of a family line and they were assigned a mentor to help them to lead as they were growing up. It's not often that you find child leaders who were really effective child leaders when they were little. If you want to see real child leaders, you have to look at TV and movies like that kid Kevin from Home Alone, who single-handedly foiled burglars at his house while he was all alone. And he did the, what was his line? "I got the milk and the eggs and the fabric softener," something like that. Or how about Tommy Pickles? You know who Tommy Pickles is? The leader of the Rugrats. Or Jimmy Neutron, the genius who often saves the world and most often from his inventions. Now, I'm sure we actually could find some child leaders from movies or television over the years that were really good leaders or leaders in history. But usually we see these child leaders and we laugh at them, or we usually think that in the real world this couldn't happen. Children don't lead, right? Maybe they lead other children, but they usually don't rise up as leaders of nations or of even big causes without adults to help them along. In this week's second reading, for the second week of Advent, it turns our ideas about that all the way around once again. There's some familiar images in this Bible reading from 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 65 about animals spending lots of time together, becoming buddies. And then this new theme comes up at the end. It says, "And a little child shall lead them." I like that part because, well, one, when we say a little child shall lead them, around this time of year, automatically we start thinking of Jesus in the manger. A little child shall lead them. And we say, look, that's Jesus in the manger leading from the manger. And, you know, Jesus as a baby, he was just being born there. But if anything gentle and kind reminds us of Jesus from anywhere in Scripture, I think it's great. I'm not so sure that this is exactly Jesus in the manger that's intended here for us to get that image, but if it does remind us of Jesus, that's great. But the notion of a child leading, as upside down as that seems, it's intended in this Scripture. We look at it and say a child doesn't lead, but right here it's intended to say, look, this is out of the order of natural things, out of the order of what you'd expect. But there's more in this passage than just a little child leading. Like right at the beginning, "A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You know, the verses right before that tell you a lot more about that verse. When they say, "Look, the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down and the lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of a forest with an axe. Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall." And then from those stumps and one stump, a new branch will grow. And the people who wrote about Jesus' birth remembered these verses. They remembered these words from Isaiah. They showed in the verses in Luke how Jesus' earthly ancestry came through Jesse, through King David, through Ruth, who was King David's great-great-grandmother. King David might have been the one who actually was the one who these verses originally applied to in Isaiah. We don't know, and they could have talked about David or a future king coming. But Jesus, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the people that wrote the scriptures about that saw Jesus, and we understand Jesus as the ultimate David, the ultimate anointed one. Remember the anointed one from last week, that this is the one, this shoot out of the stump of Jesse is the one. But there's still more. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes sees or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This coming anointed one from Isaiah, and this one that we see as Jesus, will be fair and just. And his words, not his sword, will be enough to wipe out all that is wicked. You see that? He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. He'll strike with his mouth. Words instead of weapons. And I know that the people that expected Jesus as Messiah, the people who welcomed him in Palm Sunday, thought that he was coming with force to change things. But if they looked back at Scripture and said, this is a prophetic vision of what is to come, it was words instead of weapons. And that's how Jesus came, with words instead of weapons. And then there's this unlikely pairing of animals, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, the lion and the calf, the bear and the cow, a snake and a baby. Everything completely out of order. Babies do not play with snakes. Don't teach your kids to play with snakes. Bear and the cow, no. The lion and the calf, no. The leopard and the goat, no. Everything is completely out of order. What everyone thought was the way things are isn't. Peace instead of war, even if we think war is how things usually are. Nature not doing what is natural. And a little child leading the whole thing. This upside down, this not making sense, this out of the order of the way it's supposed to be. This is what Advent is about, anticipating the coming of the one who changes everything about what is. And the question, what is today for us as we hope along our way? What is violence, war, poverty, disease, anger, racism, bigotry, selfishness, greed, self-importance, self-righteousness, rejection? Those are things that we don't like, but we've come to accept as part of life. But this morning's Bible reading reminds us of the hope for a new way of being and thinking and living. And instead of these words that were negative, now we have helpfulness and we have peace and prosperity and health and kindness and acceptance and sharing and generosity and humility and acceptance. I said that twice because it's really important. And welcome. Today's reading, there's an invitation for more getting ready. There's anticipation, looking forward to what God is doing, what can be in the world, changing what is. And I wonder, in our time of Advent, where we see violence and war and anger and racism and tragedy, rejection, all these things, can we look forward and prepare to celebrate with hope? Hope for helpfulness and peace and prosperity and health and kindness and acceptance and sharing and generosity, humility and welcome. Hope coming from destruction, just like at the beginning of this verse. Destruction all around, but there's hope that grows from that. There's unlikely allies, the wolf and the lamb. Who's the wolf? Who's the lamb? Who's the snake? Who's the baby? Who's the bear? Who's the cow? Unlikely allies, all of these coming together. Former enemies by the very nature of their existence. Hope coming from destruction, unlikely allies. And all of this happening as we are here in quiet silence, in rest, in peace, and we are being led by the little child. Let's pray. God, as we anticipate, at the same time as we wonder and we hope, as we look back and we see anger and sorrow, help us through that, in spite of that, looking to you to look forward with hope, to look forward to hope in the destruction, to the coming of what can be, instead of resigning ourselves to what is. In Jesus' name, amen.